Special moment this morning, congregation, as Ayan and Ineke are here personally present to personally covenant themselves to the Lord Jehovah. Special also that the parents of Ayan and grandparents and family in the Netherlands can look and listen along, and we're hoping that jullie ook iets van deze Engelse dienst kunnen begrijpen. Maar je kan ook begrijpen dat ik het niet verder in het Nederlands ga doen. Hopefully your parents can pick up a little bit of English, Ayan. This morning, when we see two young people making this confession, which is a covenanting, then you are not the first to make a covenant with God. It was God who was the first to make a covenant with you both. When you were born from your parents in the Christian visible church, you were part of that covenant. And God visibly vindicated that or affirmed that with the sign of baptism. And that was his covenantal sign to you both and to your parents and to us as a congregation of his very dear and close relationship. Yeah, when you were standing, or when you were in the place where you were baptized, the minister called his name, God's name, over you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the Hebrew culture, to call the name over something means you take possession of it. You can call a name over a land. You can call a name over a city. That means it's mine. We will today plant our flag on top of it. And we thereby indicate with that symbol, this is mine. That's what God did to you, Ineke and Ayan. He took possession of you both. He took you out of this entire human race together with thousands and millions of others and called his name over you and made you his on. That's an amazing thing. And if I may, I'll ask you to open your Bibles to Deuteronomy 10 briefly before we give you the opportunity this morning to make your vows. So turn to Deuteronomy 10, congregation, in your Bibles. And let's just for a moment read from verse 12 to 22. And I will read it and make here and there a few application comments about it. It's Moses at the end of his life refreshing the Israelites about the covenant that God made with them. And now the generation he's talking to are not the ones that left Egypt. Most of those have died. It's a new generation, the children and the grandchildren of the one that left Egypt. So as Moses, he's standing in verse 12, and now Israel, what does the Lord, thy God, notice this, personal, thy God require of thee? He requires thee to fear the Lord, that is to esteem the Lord, thy God. Notice again that word, thy God. He requires that you walk in all his ways, and that you love him, that you serve the Lord thy God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Those commandments were for your protection. They were for your good. Now, I'm not going to detail them, but there's five requirements here, all related to the first commandment. Thou shalt not have any other God but me, says the Lord, because you are mine, and I am the Lord thy God. Now notice how special that is in verse 14 and 15. God reminds Israel, behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord thy God's. I own it all, he says. The earth also, the entire planet earth is his with all that is therein. And now that huge planet Earth, are huge from the perspective where the Israelites are, he says, and only the Lord had delight in thy fathers to love them. Only did I love thy fathers. That means I made a special exception and I chose sovereignly your fathers and their seed, which is you and me, even you above all the people as it is this day. How often do we forget that? How often do we live in the awareness of this? Enoch, Ion, did you grow up thinking that? The Lord only loved me. Besides all my classmates, maybe I went to school or UCO or university, and they are not in the church, have never been in church, have never heard of God. God chose me. He only loved me. I mean, not just me only personally, but many others with us. Why are we singled out? Do you ever think that? I'm sure we do, but do we think it enough? Staggering that we were singled out and not grown up in the darkness of heathendom, with the darkness of hopelessness upon which you cast on yourself, and you got to fix yourself and save yourself and pacify this divine being somehow by being good and doing good and sacrifices. And how many in our world are just in that? And He has only chosen us and surrounded us with the message of the gospel. Come congregation and come Aaron Ineke, let's sink a little in our amazement, or on our knees standing in amazement of this goodness of God. Now verse 16. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart. Be no more stiff-necked. What Moses here says is, hey, Israelites, it's not just enough to be part of this people. God needs your heart. God needs you not just formally. God needs you devotionally. God doesn't just want you to walk along the prescribed pathway. He wants your heart. He wants you to live for Him. He wants you to love Him. He wants you to, with all your heart and with all your soul, give Him that devotion. And to have an uncommitted, undevoted heart, you know what the Bible calls that? Wicked. That's the wicked. They sit in churches, they go to churches, they live in churches, they die in churches, and all their life they have had an uncommitted heart. And those are the wicked. And God says, I don't want that. I am devoted with all my heart to you. I want you to be devoted with all your heart to me. Right? And then verse 17. God reminds us with whom we are covenanted. Just read that verse again and again. Who are we covenanted to? For the Lord your God is God of gods. He stands above all, towering above Him. He's the Lord of lords. He is the one that rules and reigns. He is a great God. He is a mighty God. He is an awesome God. And He is. We could have a sermon on every one of those words. But we can't today. But look at one more thing He says. He is a God which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. You can't bribe Him. You can't twist His justice. He's not partial. No. He does execute the judgment on the fatherless and the widow, and He loves the stranger in giving him food and raiment. God has three groups in sight that, especially in the time of the Bible, were the ones that suffered the most. The orphans, the fatherless, and the widows, and the strangers. Those were the three groups in every country that suffered the most. And God says, and I will take care of them. That's the God we're dealing with. Those people are without legal rights and without legal protection, and God commits himself to us. And now look what he says in 19. He says, therefore do that also yourself. Love ye therefore this stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Reflect me, God says. Yeah, be like me. Serve and take care of the poor, the needy, the strangers, the weak. And then come verse 20. And that's really what you are called to do and are doing this morning. First, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. You shall esteem him. Him shalt thou serve. To him shalt thou cleave. And to him swear by his name. The word swear here is the word oath in the Hebrew. And Aaron Enochus, soon you will be standing here before the Lord to swear unto his name. And that is one of the most solemn moments you'll ever have in your life. Lord willing, and you live, soon you may stand here again. When you will vow a vow to each other in marriage. This one towers far above it. Here you swear to the Lord. For what? To serve him. To fear him. To love him. Maybe you have a little sinking feeling at this moment. Say, Lord, how can we do this? My heart is so fickle. I'm so wayward. Often so insincere. I'm so often formal. I go to my readings and my prayer and to my church, and it's just going through the motions, but the heart is not in it. Lord, how can I make this promise? Well, that's exactly what I want you to feel this morning. When you stand here in a moment, and I want you to be confident about yourself, but I want you to be sure about what you're doing. You're vowing to Jehovah. And dear young friends, there is no more solemn moment, but there's also no more blessed thing to do when you may commit yourself to God. And then look at the last verse, verse 21. He is thy praise. He is thy God that has done for thee these great and terrible, that means awesome things, which thine eyes have seen. And then Moses recalls the history of them coming out of Egypt. They went with 70 people. And now look at the multitude of the stars of heaven for multitude. And dear friends, this morning it is so beautiful that you desire to bind yourself. And I want for a moment to think about who you're binding yourself to when you make this covenantal vow. Is there a being more praiseworthy than Jehovah God? Is there one more glorious to be bound to? Has anyone done more than God has done for you? Mom and Dad have loved you, cared for you, they prayed for you, they wept over you. Your grandparents did. They've done heaps of things for you, but nothing comparable to what God did. He's brought you within a world, within a covenant community. He's provided you with parents to teach you from your baby days. He's protected you with setting his boundary markers, the law, the statutes around you, to protect you, not to hinder your life, but to hinder other people coming into your life and you walking into their life. And so he says, keep within the circle of my law for your good. He's guided you as sheep in his pasture. Now we're all lost sheep, the whole human race is. But God handpicked you and put you into his pasture. And that's the visible church. That doesn't save you. But that brings you closer to the Savior than all the other sheep that are lost in the world. Why, Lord? Why?
am I so blessed to be a sheep in thy pasture. Let's feel that a little bit this morning. And despite our unfaithfulness, and despite our straying and bucking and ignoring and forgetting Him, time and time again, who has been running after you? The God Jehovah, and He did it to your parents, and He did it to your grandparents, He did it to your teachers, He did it to your elders and your ministers. He's done it to all those people to guide you in the journey of your life. So, as you give your sacred promise this morning, let it be with a prayer in your heart, and I know of no dearer prayer to me than the one in Psalm 86, verse 11. Lord, teach me thy way. I will walk in thy truth and unite my heart to fear thy name. I request you both to come up on the pulpit as well as Elder Verhey.
As there came no lawful objections to the request from these young people to do confession of faith, so to fulfill your intent to do public confession of faith, I ask you to listen and reply to the following questions. Do you acknowledge the doctrine of our church, which you have learned, heard, and confessed to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation, conforming with the sacred scripture? Secondly, do you promise by the grace of God to continue steadfastly in the profession of this doctrine and to live and die in accordance with therewith? Thirdly, do you promise at all times to conduct yourselves conformably to this doctrine, faithfully, honorably, and being and beyond reproach, and to adore your confession with good works? And fourthly, do you promise that you will submit to admonition, correction, and church discipline in the event, which God forbid, that you may become delinquent, either in doctrine or in life? What is your answer, Jan Isaac Elenbaas? Yes. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil, according to Proverbs 3, verses 6 and 7. And you, Ineke Adrina van der Put, what is there your answer? Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments, according to Psalm 119, verse 73. Congregation here and in the Netherlands, it is with thankful hearts that we have also two new members in the congregation. We could welcome them because it is the Lord who guides and who performs all those things, as the pastor just expressed. And I'd like to be thankful to the Lord in the first place, but also for the parents, that they also could bring the children in the fear and of the Lord. And that is not an easy task. We all know, because the temptations are there, with the thankfulness in the heart for the day and the hour that they can confessional faith. And that is also for the family Elenbaas in Middelburg-Zuid, that ook de kinderen en kleinkinderen die opgevoed zijn in de vrezen des Heren, ook nu ook hun geloof mogen beleiden. En we zijn dankbaar daarvoor, door de Heren. And as congregation, I would say, receive these ones as new members that are also maybe helping, guided, because you yourself also know that nothing comes for yourself, but that you help one another. And in Acts 2 verse 46 and 47 is mentioned made about the daily occurrence of people who do a confession of faith. Now, this is not a daily occurrence in our congregation, and even a yearly one, are we thankful for. But to admonish one another, to help in the teaching, and when there are also problems, to help and guide one another. And as elders and as pastor, we are thankful, O Lord, for the Lord, for all his goodness he showed this morning. Thank you.
Now the God of peace that has brought again the Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Congregation, let us sing together also with each other. You both may be seated. Psalter 309, verses 1 and 3. And with a special regard then in our hearts as we sing this, also for these two new adult members in our church family, the Lord who has remembered us, his blessing will bestow. And the third verse, the great Creator blesses you. 309, 1 and 3. To be a committed member of a church family is like marriage, or it's like a business venture. We're not just members of a church. We are partners of a body, or partners in a business of a business organization. And I consciously would like to use the word partner, because it helps us to see that I have a task within the body. I'm not here just to get benefits. And Ayana Iniki, you came member of this church family, not just to receive, though you will. I also became member to be a partner. To give, to contribute. You know that body parts never exist solitary, nurse. We cut a finger off, it dies. You can't function unless you tie to this body with any of the body parts. They're all part of a whole. And every one of them plays a crucial role, no matter how small. One of our smallest organs is the pituitary gland in the bottom of your brain. It's as small as a rice kernel. Maybe there's a smaller one, but that's tiny, isn't it? If you didn't have that, you'd die. It makes you sleep. It produces melatonin. And if that didn't exist in us, we would not live. So that is never seen by us and so powerfully important to the body when it is a partner in the body. Now, so it is with every member of a church. Some are visible. I am visible every Sunday. Yeah? Some are not so visible, but that doesn't mean you're less crucial or less needed. And so being part of a church family is to be called to partnership. Romans chapter 12 speaks about that very clearly when the apostle exhorts those Roman believers. For we are many members in one body. No, we don't all have the same office. We don't all have the same task. We don't all have the same position. But we're all part of the same body and are to contribute to that. Enoch, don't be a parasite partner of our church family. No parasites are. Those are little organisms that only take from the host. Take, take, take. There are members in churches that only take, take, take. Don't be a cancer partner. Cancer is not an invasion of a foreign body. Cancer is your own cells turning against you. And there are members that are cancer partners. They only attack the body. They only criticize. They only bring harm. No, let's do a symbiotic partner. And a symbiotic relationship, if you know your biology classes yet, is where both organisms benefit of each other. The one gives and the other gives, and the one takes and the other takes. Now, that's how we are to think of ourselves when we're part of a church family. It's a symbiotic relationship. We carry each other's burdens. We pray for one another. We invest our resources, our wisdom, our love, our strength, our devotion in others. Hopefully they do the same to us. We have given talents and skills and insights, and they are all to be becoming part of us as we share them. We seek to edify each other, to build each other up, to hold each other accountable. That's all a symbiotic relationship because we do that to each other. We are to love each other. We are to even love those that are hard to love. But to watch out and join intimately, for when one grieves, we all grieve. And when one rejoices, we all rejoice. See, that's the beauty of the Christian church. And that's what we ideally, spiritually, need to strive for. We even wash each other's feet as we forbear and as we forgive each other. And I pray indeed that you both may become such symbiotic partners with the mindset of child Jesus. Let's turn to the scriptures briefly this morning in Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 40 or 52. But my main focus is on verse 49. At the age of 13, every Jewish boy would become the son of the law, the bar mitzvah. 13 years of age, not 12. He would do that in his local synagogue, where he would become what these two have just done. They would own the covenant and become adult members of the synagogue community. at 13 years of age. And so Jesus would have had that in Nazareth. Either on the 11th or the 12th birthday, they would make their first trip to Jerusalem in preparation for that momentous moment on the 13th year. Seeing the city and the temple is like for any young child in our midst going to the South Island or making a trip abroad. You're just bursting with curiosity and excitement. We're going to Jerusalem. And for most Jewish children, that was the first time. 10, 11, 12. And while most of these boys got lost in the excitement of that day, you noticed what Luke writes in verse 43. Child Jesus didn't get lost in the excitement. You notice that? He says, child Jesus. He's not yet a full man. He's not yet become an adult member. He's still child as a 12-year-old. And while most of them get lost in the excitement, Jesus becomes more focused. His parents and his friends fade in the background. The ones he traveled with all the way from Nazareth to Jerusalem, just he lost sight of them. And for 3 or more days, Jesus is hyper-focused on one thing. He's in the temple. His father's house. And you notice as we read the verses in verse 47, they all that heard him, oh sorry, 46, it came to pass that they found him, they are in the midst of the doctors. He sits there between all the rabbis. And he's hearing them and asking them questions and hearing them and asking them questions. And he's even sharing some of his own answers. And all that heard him were astonished at his answers and at his understanding. He's focused. He's devoted. And then as father and mother have finally, after some agonizing days, found him. And I can sympathize with the feelings of Mary. Son, why hast thou doubted us like this? Behold, thy father and thy mother, we've sought thee sorrowing, but their heart is ripped apart as they are trying to find their boy. Their child in that Jerusalem crowd. So, in verse 49, we have the first words of Jesus' recorded sayings in his life. It's also the only one between his birth and his 30th year. This is the only words of Jesus. In 30 years, we know he spoke. Now let me just briefly take your thoughts to that. Verse 49, he said unto them, Lord, how is it that ye sought me? Sorry, Jesus said unto his parents, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye, did ye not know that I must be about my father's business? Jesus committed to his father's business. What is his father's business? Well, what does Jesus mean of that word, father's business? There's some translations that say, must I not be about my father's house? And there is probably some okay to that, but I think the word business is clearer. He's not just about the temple. He is about what is taking place in the temple, what ought to be taking place in the temple. And that is the beginning part of his father's business. His father's business. Children, that's what Jesus means with the will of his father. Did you not know that I'm here to carry out my father's will? Mom and Dad, I am not here for any other reason but to do the will of my father. And didn't you not know that? There's a little rebuke in their answer, or perhaps a little amazement in the answer. How could you miss it, Mom? That you and Dad did not understand as father and mother, having all what you have learned of me, that I must be about my Father's business. Or let it be. Let's for a moment think, Father's business. That means for Jesus, I must go through Samaria. Must. I must preach the gospel in other places as well. Notice that word must. You find it repeatedly in the book of Luke. I must suffer many things. Always this must. Zacchaeus, come out of your house, out of your tree. I must stay at your house today. And at the end of his life, and he's walking with those men to Emmaus, he says to them, didn't you know that the Son of Man must be delivered? This divine must is the Father's business. Jesus lived by someone else's must. Not by, I want to, I like to, I desire to, he did as well. But he lives by the must of his Father. And already from all eternity, Psalm 40 records, I delight to do thy will, Father. Jesus is fully conscious of his mission on earth. And his mission on earth is to glorify his Father. By obedience to his Father's will. His purpose in life is to obey his Father. And even as a young child, 12 years old. As a young child, 12 years old. And I must admit that that word child in verse 43 never struck me until just recently. This young child, Jesus, at 12 years of age, is on a mission already. He's not idling away his time, children, young men, young women. He's not hanging out with frivolous company, as all the other kids would have been roaming around Jerusalem all these days, sightseeing. He's not YouTubing, if there was something like that in those days. He's not just filling his mind with the silly, silly, unnecessary stuff that you don't even need to know. As a young child of 12 years old, Jesus is instead eager to learn more. No. Ion Inigi. And I see all these young people sitting in front of me. And children, what is your mission in life? What is your main business? Why do you exist? What is your purpose in everything you do in your young and older life? Jesus was focused on growing. He hadn't learned everything yet. We read it in the last verse, in verse 52. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. He's asking questions. He's sitting at the feet of the doctors who know the answers. He's asking, Lord, what is this? He's telling them what his thoughts are. And he's having conversations. He's learning. Why? He's growing. Why? Because he's equipping himself for the task that is coming yet. That's not yet starting. But he's equipping himself to do his Father's business. Now, obviously, you two this morning don't have the same mission as Jesus have. Do you? Do you have the same mission as Jesus have? He said, oh, you do, Pastor, because you're a preacher, and Jesus was a preacher. Sorry, friend. You ought to have the same business as Jesus had. Jesus has one business, to glorify his Father in obedience, doing his will, whatever that was for him. Isn't that your business too? Aren't you living here to do the Father's will? To carry it out in whatever way he wants you to carry it out? Are we on that wavelength of living like Jesus? Is Paul's question on your mind already? What wilt thou have me to do? Not what would I like to do? What do I like to accomplish? Where do I want to go? How do I want to travel? What do I want to get? That was not Jesus' business. Father, thy will. What is it? That's what he wanted to do. If God would answer you this, call you this morning like he called Isaiah, will you stand up and say, yes, Lord, here I am. Send me. That's the Father's will, maybe. To go up and to give up your career, to give up your whatever it is that holds you down. Are you one that flees the love of money, that flees the greed and follow after righteousness? The word follow in the Greek is pursue it. You pursue righteousness, you pursue godliness and faith and patience and meekness. Are we on that business? As Jesus was? This my Father's business. Now let me just give you a sobering thought. Any life that is not involved in doing the Father's business is a failed life. No matter what you have accomplished in the earthly way of living. Degrees, accomplishments, build up things. Sorry. That doesn't count in God's book as the Father's business. Of course, it's fine to do that if you want to use it as a platform to go ahead and use your skills and your accomplishments and your wisdom to serve your neighbors and to serve the God. But if it's just on you, it's a failed life. At the age of 12, 13, it would mean the end for Jesus' school days. But he sat at the feet of these rabbis, eager to learn more. Well, you'd be like that to Ion and Enoch. You haven't finished your learning yet. Now you're officially discharged of catechism. That's not the end of learning. Be like Jesus and surround yourself with the doctors of divinity. The men of God who can teach you and read them, study them. Now let's close then with asking the question, what is his commitment to his Father's business? Yeah, his Father's business is doing his will. But what is Jesus' commitment to that? I want to dwell just for a few moments on the word commitment. Commitment is to be devoted or to be dedicated to a cause or a person to which you pledged yourself. Aaron Enoch, this morning you pledged yourself. God did that when you were young. And you this morning answered him and pledged yourself to him. How far will our commitment go in living out this pledge? Jesus' commitment was total. It was absolute and wholeheartedly. Yeah, even when it meant a cross. Here he struggles for a moment at the end of his life. Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Let this part of thy Father's business pass from me. But not my will. Thy will be done, I will do it. If it is thy will, he is committed. And he did do his Father's will. When things were tough, he persevered. When he was tired, he denied himself. My meat, he says, my food, my daily joy is to do my Father's will. That's what I live for. He said, your commitment. He was willing to be slandered. He was willing to be rejected, willing to be challenged. He was willing to make himself unpopular by speaking the truth. Wherever he had the opportunity to speak it, to friend and to foe, he was willing to be shamed and to take the shame. When he associated himself with the sinner that was rejected and avoided by everybody else, that's his Father's business. He received the sinners and ate with them. But what did it do to him? That he wasn't concerned about, because he is committed even unto the death of the cross. and that commitment, Ion Enike, will that be yours as you pledge yourself to God and to the church family, which at this moment is this family, to which you, of which you are a part, and has said you become a partner as a member. This congregation needs your prayers. Will you commit to that? This congregation needs your involvement. This congregation needs your support, your sharing, your gifts. Now remember, kingdom work is never sit and receive. Kingdom work is bend on your knees and serve. We need more of that to each other. And therefore, as the early converts joined the church in the early days, they were welcomed with welcome to the strife. Why is that? Well, when you stood here this morning and you vowed yourself to God, you disavowed yourself to Satan and to sin. And he didn't like that, to see you up here. And he will redouble his efforts to reclaim you back, or to distress you back, or to scare you away from your commitment, or to water down your commitment. He's smart. He never takes a vacation. He constantly changes his strategies. He comes in all kinds of shapes and forms. But one thing he wants you back. And that's why there's strife in following and be committed to Jesus Christ and to the God of the covenant. And how can we then do this, you say? I mean, I'm not Jesus. No, you're not. We're sinners. How can I then be about my Father's business? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of faith. Let your eyes look to him. Let your heart cry to him. Let your hands reach out to him. Let your burdens be seen to him. Be at his feet. That's the only way that any one of us can carry through a pledge. And so I close with these words. Teach me, my God and King, in all things thee to see, and what I do in anything, to do it as for thee. Jesus, confirm my heart's desire to work and speak and think for thee, and kindle within me the holy fire, and maintain thy gift in me. Amen. Let's pray together. Blessed God, faithful Savior, glorious and beautiful Jesus, we have been reminded this morning that thou wast in the Father's business as a child already, always eager to pursue the path that would bring glory to thy Father. And oh, thy life was hard, difficult, as it always will be when we follow that pathway. It was and it is glorious indeed. And dear Lord, we pray for the grace that we all may be so committed to this Father's business, to live to thy glory in whatever position, in whatever work, whatever setting thou places us in this earthly journey. And will thou key our heart and re-key our heart to this Father's business. Lord, that's not something we can do in ourselves. That's not something we can even maintain ourselves. And therefore we are at thy feet, Lord Jesus. Thou art the Savior and the Lord. And we commit ourselves at thy feet this morning with the prayer indeed that thou wilt take our hands and make them thine, and take our feet and make them move for thee, and take our heart and take our tongue and take us all and everything, and devote us to thy cause now and forever. For Jesus' sake, amen.